And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." You may be seated. I promise, I won't make you stand up again. The road of discipleship is a never-ending process. For those who have received faith, who are in Christ Jesus, who claim him as Lord and Savior, Son of God, the process of sanctification is not one that we will ever leave. The increase of knowledge, wisdom, and the fear of the Lord will continually play a role in our spiritual maturity and the goal of becoming more Christ-like. We know this is true because God's word tells us that it's true. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Because of Christ's completed work of redemption on the cross, where he said, "It is finished," we also are given the assurance that Christ will complete the work of redemption in our lives as well. But this unending journey with Christ, where we are called to bear our crosses and to die to self, can often feel to us like an impossible, disparaging task, especially in the midst of hardship, pain, persecution, and death. We live in a world that is in constant search of how to avoid trials and death, and where we're always looking forward to when we can finally be freed of some difficult stage in life, whether it be finishing school, or finally not living with parents and becoming independent, getting out of your hometown, or saying goodbye to rearing children, or retiring from our jobs. We're so focused on the often false hope of what our lives will be like that we completely miss that Christ, what Christ is doing right here and right now in the midst of the trials. Have you ever said to yourself, "When this is over, then my life will finally be good"? Or maybe you've said, "If only I could accomplish this one important goal or dream or desire, then I'll finally have made it." These sentiments can be distracting. So distracting that they blind us from what Christ is trying to accomplish in us in our present circumstances. In many ways, we often use these attitudes to actually avoid the difficult work of discipleship in Christ. And we would rather avoid it because we think it might be too difficult, or we won't be able to handle it. But that thinking only reveals that we are trying to rely on ourselves rather than relying on Christ to do that work in us. So as we look at Jesus' ministry to his disciples this morning, may we be encouraged, may we be assured once again that in every word that Christ speaks to us, in every action that he takes in our lives, for good or for ill, and in every thought towards us, he is accomplishing a good work in spite of our failings, in spite of the fact that we think that we're self-righteous. He is continually training, he's guiding, he's encouraging us in the way of true righteousness, a righteousness that can only come from him. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. "And he came down with them and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." Immediately before this passage, we find that Jesus had just been up on a mountain in continual prayer to God the Father. And after the night was over, he called the disciples to himself, and Jesus chose from a greater group of disciples the 12 who would be his closest followers. And the fact that Jesus' prayer and choosing of the 12 are so closely linked, we can only imagine that at least some of the content of his night-long prayer had to do with this very important decision. And I think it's important for us to recognize that it is Christ who calls us to discipleship, and we are called to serve him first and foremost. We who are in Christ have all been called to a specific task in the church, like we've already heard this morning in our children's sermon. We are all part of the body. We all play a very specific role, a very specific tasks in the church, in our lives, and in the world. Our service is ultimately to him, even though we are called to minister to all those whom he chooses to bring into our lives. And today, as we celebrate the calling of new elders, we can have confidence in the fact that Christ has called them to serve the church in this way, as he calls each and every one of us to a specific role and giftedness in the church. So when Luke 6:17 says that Jesus came down with them, we can probably assume that the 12 were on the mountain with Jesus. And now as he continues his ministry with the 12 in tow, he will constantly have their training in mind. And the first thing Jesus does is take his disciples and place them in the midst of a throng of people to teach and to heal the sick and the diseased. And the gospel writer Luke emphasizes the fact that Jesus was popular among a wide-ranging number of people that traveled great distances to hear him teach, to be healed of their ailments, and even to become his disciples. And Jesus' ministry was to and for all people. And we see this accentuated when Jesus sends out the 72 in order to take the message of the gospel from town to town. We see this in Scripture when he visits some of these very remote places that Luke is naming here in this gospel. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been called to minister to all those whom God places in our path. The opportunities to be a witness to Christ are literally endless. And he calls us to not only minister in the places that are most comfortable or to the people that are easy for us to talk to, but he also calls us to minister in the midst of those who are sick, who are hurting, and in desperate need. When Jesus sends out the disciples, he tells them that they are being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. They are being sent to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. He does not tell them to stick to the places and people that make them feel the most comfortable, but he calls them and us to people who are sick and in need of the healing of God's word. It can become so easy and tempting for us to avoid relationships with people who are difficult to be around. Have you ever done that? Or somebody who's maybe awkward or even vulnerable? If we're being honest, if you took a look around, even within our own sanctuary, within our own church family, we'd probably admit that we avoid even some of those within our own congregation, let alone people outside the walls of our church. In contrast, Jesus took his disciples to many different places and contexts and people in order to teach them the nature of true discipleship. We must recognize that everyone that he places in our path is in need of the healing touch of Jesus. Luke 6:18-19. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So why would Jesus place himself and his disciples in the midst of this throng of needy people? For one, so that the disciples could witness the very direct nature of Jesus' care for people. For Luke's description From Luke's description, we can tell that Jesus gave the crowd full access to his teachings and to his healings. And his power was so great that those who even touched him were healed of their physical diseases. As is evidenced in the rest of Scripture, Jesus made it a habit to touch those whom he healed, even those who died or were presumed dead. And those that touched Jesus of their own accord, whether he asked them to or not, were healed as well. And it was not by the act of touching that they were healed, but because Jesus allowed it. This scene is absolutely amazing because it highlights the magnitude of human care that Christ had for all people, including the disciples. Luke tells us that Jesus healed them all. Can you imagine? Everyone walked away from this chance meeting with Jesus healed of the illnesses that they came with. This had to be an amazing, amazing moment. And as disciples of Jesus, God calls us to make ourselves accessible to those who need his care, to be in and among them in close contact, not isolating ourselves, but allowing them into our lives, permitting ourselves to be vulnerable so that Christ's powerful word can bring healing, to care for their souls as Christ cares for ours. And though this charge is for all of Jesus' disciples, if there's one piece of advice that I would give to our new elders, it would be a call to purposefully place yourselves in and among all the sheep. In his book, Church Elders, Jeremy Ryan tells elders that they need to smell like sheep. Therefore, the title of my sermon. They need to smell like sheep. The shepherd does not stand off at a distance or wander away from the sheep, but walks in the midst of them, caring for their many needs, touching them, and speaking to them constantly. Jeremy writes this in his book, "In the Gospels, we find Jesus constantly among the people. Except for periods of private prayer, it seems Jesus spent all his time with his disciples, as well as with the crowds. He touched, taught, and trained people wherever he went. The Good Shepherd not only laid down his life for the sheep, but he also spent his life with them." It has been a blessing and a great privilege to form a closer relationship with Josh and Lonnie and Guy and Darren these last several years, and especially in the last 18 months, where we did mutual training, where we had the distinct purpose of discerning their call to the eldership at Good News. And I will say this, they are godly men who take the call seriously, and they each have expressed a great desire to care for the people of our church. I am thankful for Christ's call on their lives, and I'm excited to see Christ's work in and through them for our mutual benefit. Can I get a praise God? Can I get an amen? I know we're not Baptists, but today is a wonderful day, a day of celebration. We're happy for it. And Christ continues to be at work in his church. That is the true blessing. He is at work in, through, and among all of us, and we see evidence of that even this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets.'" When we read these verses, it's sometimes easy to forget that Jesus was talking specifically to his disciples. We're told that he lifted up his eyes toward them. This is, in fact, the first teaching that Jesus specifically directs towards his disciples in the book of Luke. So when he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, you who are hungry, you who weep now, you when people hate, exclude, revile, and spurn your name as evil," Jesus is describing a faith and a life that they already have and will continue to experience as they continue in Christ's ministry. As his disciples, They're poor and hungry because they have no resource among themselves to do the work. And so they must rely on God alone. Self-reliance, self-satisfaction have no place for those who are part of God's kingdom. They weep because they see the world's evil and rebellion against God and are pained by its consequences. But in the end, they will laugh because the Lord will restore. They have and will suffer on the account of the Son of Man. But in all these trials, Christ's disciples will face. He tells us that we should not despair. As we walk in the way of Christ, and as He continues to sanctify us, we will experience two different things. On the one side, we'll feel poor and hungry, and we will weep and be hated by the world. But on the other side, on account of Jesus, we will experience an absurd amount of happiness and of eternal joy. And this is what some call the great reversal. Where the rest of the world would expect misery and despair and a loss of hope, Jesus tells His disciples to rejoice in that day, to leap for joy. And the joy that is described here is the joy that accompanies the birth of a child. For example, like John the Baptist or Jesus. The joy that we see in Scripture that results in celebration and feasting. Think the wedding feast of the Lamb. And it's the joy of the 11 disciples after Jesus' ascension when they return to the temple to worship God. This is the joy that Jesus is telling us to have in the midst of these trials. This is the promise for all of Jesus' disciples who endure suffering and even death for the sake of Jesus. Their reward will be in heaven. And it's not in spite of persecutions and revilement that we are to rejoice and leap for joy, but it is because of them that we rejoice and leap for joy. Our sufferings for the sake of Christ attest more than anything else could that we belong to Christ. We are His people, and we do not belong to the world. The battle for Christ never ceases, but the eternal reward is great. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Jesus promises blessing despite the fact that His disciples will be mistreated, they'll suffer because of their commitment to Him and their commitment to the gospel. Our loyalty to Christ will result in hardship and difficulty. But the faith that He creates, that He nurtures, that He sustains in us will result in our ability to face these trials with rejoicing, with leaps of joy and praise to God. Amen? He will do that. Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus follows up the four blessings with four matching woes, which are meant to make a mockery of what the world values. Where the blessings of suffering for the sake of Christ exalt those things which the world despises, the woes are meant to reject that which the world admires. Wealth, worldly satisfaction, contentment with the present, and worldly accolades. Those woes serve as a verdict against the qualities and states which many people in our world think they are universally desired. They shed light on how these worldly desires only encourage our own self-sufficiency and our own autonomy. Wealth and fullness of earthly wares only predisposes us to think that we have nothing of need. Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Our comfort should not be mistaken for blessedness. And those who only have worldly wealth in which to place their hope and trust are poor indeed. They will always be dissatisfied apart from God. Superficial laughter and happiness in our present successes only serve as a shallow expression of our suppressed true desire for fulfillment in Christ. Ultimately, worldly contentment will give way to mourning and weeping. And worldly accolades and the desire to be well thought of by all men can't happen unless you're willing to compromise your faith or your principles. Universal popularity and wide acclaim are what the false prophets sought after. But in the end, they were found out. A true prophet is too uncomfortable to be popular. Jesus warns his disciples to be aware of these false prophets and the false worldly pleasures that they claim are blessings of God. The way of the cross is not one where we're able to bypass suffering. Satan tried to get Jesus to bypass suffering in the wilderness, and he is on the constant prowl, as we heard in our scriptures this morning already. He's on the constant prowl to make Christ's disciples do the same. In these blessings and woes, Jesus puts forth a vivid picture of the way of life and the way of death. Self-reliance versus Christ-reliance. So, what was Jesus' ultimate goal in choosing the 12 disciples to be a witness to his ministry? It is this: so that they could come to know him as the Son of God, receive him in faith, and see their true identity in Christ and Christ alone. We serve Christ first and foremost. He wanted his disciples to see beyond themselves to the one who became lowly and poor for them by leaving his throne in heaven and coming to earth as their Savior. He wanted them to see the one who hungered and suffered everything we do and more. He wanted them to see the one whose compassion and intimate care of the flock went far beyond what they deserved. And he wanted them to see the one who wept for his people, who was hated, who was insulted, spit on, punched, and bore our sins on the cross. He wanted them to continue trusting the one who truly fulfills all their needs and would continue to walk with them in the midst of every single hardship that they would experience. He wants us, in all things, to look to the one who provides true blessedness and eternal joy. So serve Christ and smell like sheep. Amen.